Put your hands together for the Lord, and please take your seats. Thank you, Lord. If you have a Bible, I just want to get this scripture out first, because as I was just sitting there, the Lord reminded me of this, and it was just such a powerful, powerful word. Hosea chapter 10. I want to speak to you this morning on the whole essence of sowing and reaping, but continuing on from last week at the same time about that the favor of God is for a purpose. Hosea chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 12. And thank God for modern technology. You can have 50 versions of the Bible all in your hand at one time. It's just wonderful. Look at this. This is the Lord encouraging his people to become sowers. When we think of sowing and reaping, a lot of people's minds turns to financial matters. And that's all good and well. Financial farming is found in Scripture from Genesis literally to the maps. But we can't limit what God wants to do through us and in our lives just to financial matters. There's a lot more going on in the realm of sowing and reaping. And look at what he says there in Hosea 10, verse 12. He says, sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Now, that sow to righteousness, this is what the Lord said. Sow to righteousness for yourselves, it says in the NIV. Sow to righteousness for yourself. In other words, do yourself a favor and sow to righteousness. The Bible says that the righteousness we live by comes by faith. So what he's saying is do things by faith. Do something by faith as a seed that you wouldn't have done before. That means being kind to your enemies. There's a lot of people who, you know, just in your kind of come day, go day existence that can become your enemies by design or by accident or anything like that. Even in ministry, stuff like this happens. I nearly punched a pastor once straight in the face. I mean, literally, I nearly just lifted back my fist and let go for Jesus. And thank God, what kind of church is this? Yeah. Well, let me tell you. Okay, all right, okay. Now, turn to your neighbor and tell him, by the time Pastor P tells you the story, you'll want to punch him too. This dude came to the UK, and he came on a visitor visa, overstayed that, applied again to remain a visitor, and he got refused. So now he was married for a wife to a wife back in his own nation, and. So, yeah, you'd want to punch him in the face, right? Yeah, my wife just went, oh, him, yeah. And so he's married back in his own country, and he's basically stuck because his ministry is, you know, getting off the ground here in the UK. And he decides that he will shop around and try and find out if he can marry somebody to get status in the UK. Now, I've only got so far in the story. How many of you now would punch him yourself? Good, now you get where I'm coming from. Right. And anyway, it was a woman who was connected to Harvest who ended up being a very, very vulnerable woman connected to Harvest. And it was a really messy situation because he married her. Someone that I knew and previously trusted in ministry, helped arrange the marriage. Yeah, would you punch him? Yes. Where's the steady cam when you need it? You want to see the faces on the front row here. I mean, they are just ready, man. Ready. Lock and load, baby. And effectively, we had to clean up the mess. So I'm meeting with this dude, and I'm saying to him, I just said to him, I said, listen, do me a favor. Leave my country now. I said, I'll drop you to Heathrow. I'll even pay you a standby ticket. Just get out of my country. Right. Now, here's the point. You know, enemies come for various reasons, right? We sorted out the mess. I left it. And God has been talking to me, you know, about judgmentalism and judgment. And one of the things that we have, you know, British people per se, we can be very arrogant. We can look down our noses. We can judge people very easily. And the trouble with that is, you see, if you judge someone, you can end up falling into the same judgment. You know, you can't, you've not walked in the person's shoes, you've not been in their situation. And literally the way, yeah, has God ever got onto you and worked on your heart? And done a, like, a heart massage, like that on your heart until you're totally a changed person. And this is what was going through with me. So I suddenly realized, you know, I wouldn't know what I would do in his circumstances. I've never been in his circumstances, and it's really not for me to judge another man's servant. He doesn't work for me. If it happened inside this ministry, we'd have to deal with it and everything like that. As you know, judgment in the body of Christ is very straight. God leaves us a lot of instructions, particularly in 1 Corinthians, about how to deal with stuff like that. But this guy wasn't my servant or anything like that. And don't worry, he's not preaching next week or anything. Some of you will still be wound up, ready. Is this the dude? But anyway, so I understood. I said, God, I'm so sorry. God was working on my heart, and I said, you know what? I'm gonna make peace with the guy. What am I doing? I'm sowing to righteousness for myself. I hadn't realized that I still held animosity towards this guy, even now, and this was like nearly 10 years ago. But yet still on the inside of my heart, there was something just, this isn't right, it isn't right, it isn't right, it isn't right. And that's where most of our judgmentalism comes from, isn't when we see something that's right and we misunderstand it, it's when we see something's wrong and we know it's wrong and we want to blah, blah, do you see what I mean? And it's like, wow, I had to step back. I had to step back. Leave that scripture on the screen, please. I had to step back because why? Because I'm sowing to myself for righteousness. And literally, in the the New International Version, you don't have to put that up on the board. I've got it here on my phone. It says, sow righteousness for yourselves. Do yourself a favor. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, do yourself a favor. Yeah, find something. And this is what God, you know, the way... I don't know how God deals with you, but a lot of the time when I'm bringing something for the body of Christ, I'll read it, I'll study, I'll say, wow, this is great. And then the Lord will shine the spotlight right on me and say, right, now what about you? Because you can't fix anyone else until you've allowed God to fix you. Hallelujah. Do yourself a favor. And what do you do? You see, as you sow righteousness for yourself, what do you reap? You reap the fruit of unfailing love. Wow. The fruit of unfailing love. That stuff that can't buy. Really, one of the fruits, and this goes back to what I was ministering on last week. One of the fruits that unfailing love produces is favor. Wow. Favor. God favors. This is the kind of thing that will draw and attract the favor of God onto yourself. And, you know, I know I'm going to either call or email that guy and just say, you know what, what I saw was wrong. And I had to deal with it in my church. And I was right in this situation. But you see, it's more important to be loving than it is to be right. Amen. Amen. Yeah. We can be so right with ourselves and so, ha, did you hear what so-and-so said or whatever? And yet God is like literally rebounding. I don't know, because like I've seen it in my nature that being right, you know, thankfully being right is important to me. But to God, it's more important to be loving. It's more important to be on loving. There's something about love, because it's God's nature, it's a reflection of himself that is just, it's so important to him. I hope that benefits someone here by the sound of my voice. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, fix it, fix it, fix it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thank God for his favor. And has anyone crossed out the word grace now in their Bible and just put the word favor? Anyone done that? Well, one of these things that I've loved doing is, you know, that very famous scripture. A lot of people get confused when they read it in 2 Corinthians 12 about Paul's thorn. You remember that one? And there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Three times I sought the Lord on this thing. And he says, you know, three times God came back to me and said, my grace is sufficient for you. And because of the way we've translated the word grace, we've completely misunderstood that scripture. Completely. Completely. The word grace means what?
Favor.
Right. So now what he's saying, in fact, find it for me there on the system, Dickie. Is that Dickie on the desk? It is, yeah. Stop talking and find it on the desk for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's where he's talking about three times I sought the Lord. In fact, I'll probably find it faster than you with your electronic self. Hallelujah to Jesus. Let me find it. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Beat you. Okay. Or because of the surpassing... Are we back on the New American now? We're still on the NIV, or are we on the New American? There we go. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, if we stop there for a second, then one would assume that somehow that God and the devil were partners. There's one thing I know about God. He hates the devil. Absolutely just, I mean, there's absolutely no way that suddenly God and Satan are in cahoots. And then someone will say, well, what about the book of Job? When Job comes before the throne of God, Job went in there under Adam's right. Sorry. Satan went into God's throne under Adam's right. And it's really, really important that we understand. You see, if God and Satan were in cahoots, God would be my enemy. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, God's not your problem. Anytime you have a situation that you approach where you think God is your problem, you're automatically in trouble. If you, being evil, Jesus said, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father? Do you see what I mean? If you don't have faith in the love of God, you're in trouble. Because everything we got is by faith. I believe the love of God. What does it say in 1 John 4? It says, we believe that the love that God has for us in 1 John 4, verse 8. God is love. So I believe that I refuse to believe that God and the devil are somehow partners. Refuse to believe it. I went over this scripture time and time and time again. I searched through my Bible time and time. I said, Holy Spirit, I need wisdom in this thing. If I'm going out to battle, I need to know the one behind me hasn't got a gun pointed at my head. Amen. If you're going to go out into spiritual warfare, you've got to know, number one, God is on your side. Number two, the devil's against you. Number three, you've got dominion over the devil. Number four, it's only a matter of time before that dominion manifests. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I've read commentary after commentary after commentary, and some of the nonsense that comes out in it. You see, all scripture must be interpreted by other scripture. Scripture is self-fulfilling. I don't know if this is great English, because like, kind of, when English was on, I wasn't kind of there, but it is internally congruent. Does that make sense? I'm going to coin that phrase, man. You heard it first here. Praise God. English professors, I hope you're watching. The Bible is internally congruent. In other words, it confirms itself. All works together and works by itself. My cousin's laughing at me. He said, this chav from London's just created. It's a good word, though, isn't it? Internally congruent. Hallelujah. I like this. It's two words, my wife said. Okay, shows you how much English I did. Okay, back to the matter at hand here. Right, now, next verse. Verse number 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now, if you know your Bible, if you've read, if you have like dissected and dismantled your Bible and stuck it back together, anyone like doing that? I used to love taking things to bits when I was a kid. The only trouble was there was more bits left after I stuck it back together that kind of, you know, where's this going? Anyway, but this is why I love doing this with Scripture, because you can take Scripture and look for the fulfillment of it in the other Scriptures. Do you see what I mean? Scripture is always internally, as some bright spark once said, congruent. Hey, I'm loving this. Praise God. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. Now watch the next verse, number 9. And he has said to me, my favor is sufficient for you. My favor, that thing that causes you to overcome, that thing that causes you to break through, that thing that causes you to have the victory with insurmountable odds against you is sufficient. So he's not saying here, somehow you have to carry this load, somehow you have to walk under it, and somehow the favor of God is going to carry you through. No way at all. The example that I was thinking of this morning as God was reiterating this to me, because this is a revelation I've walked in for years, and I thought everybody knew this kind of stuff. And then when people didn't, it was like, well, what do you believe then? What do you believe? God's your enemy? How can that be? That doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture, right? I mean, the Bible says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In fact, in the Amplified Version, in the book of James, it says there is no shadow of turning or variation whatsoever. Wow. So my God is good. I have to start with the premise that my God is good. Amen. That my God is for me. And if God be for me, who can be against me? Right? So his favor is sufficient. So this messenger of Satan is an assignment of the devil, right? Now, it has a secondary offshoot in that Paul won't think of himself as a god. It's holding Paul in reality. You ever see somebody who gets detached from reality in ministry? It's a horrible thing. I drove past an advert, a billboard once, not far from here. And, this is way, way back. And there was a guy standing there in like robes like a Roman emperor. And there were loads of like soldiers dressed up like Roman soldiers around him. And it was advertising a men's ministry thing. And I driving along, I saw the thing. I thought, what is that? And I heard the Lord. He said he started to believe his own PR. I thought, my God, you talk about imminent downfall. What does the Bible say? A haughty spirit goes before destruction and pride before a fall. May we never get there in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what? If it came to taking a fall or having a messenger of Satan buffeting my ministry, I would take the messenger of Satan any day. That's just the way it is. And I would fight that spirit absolutely, but I would know there's something that is necessary in this warfare to hold me, because the eternal purposes of God are far more important than the stuff that we fight on earth. Can you say amen? Amen. It's very, very important. We've got to fight that good fight of faith. Now, the key and the clue to this, I really believe that in verse 7, he says, 3 times I sought the Lord concerning this. The clue to what is going on in Paul's life, and I'm going somewhere here, but you've got to bear with me. The clue to what Paul is going through in life is the persecutions that followed his ministry. And he mentions 3 specific persecutions in the book of Timothy, at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. 3 times he says in this Corinthians, he says, three times I sought the Lord concerning this. And then when he's talking to Timothy, he's saying there were such persecutions at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, because what would happen is Paul would be preaching the word concerning the Lord Jesus, and he'd be gathering a crowd. Sometimes signs and wonders would happen, like at Lystra, the lame man. The Bible says, Paul steadfastly beholding that this guy had faith to be well, said, stand up on your feet, the Lord makes you well. And the guy stood up for the first time. He'd been crippled for years. And they wanted to make him a god. And then the next thing the Bible says, but Jews came down from Antioch, messed the whole thing up, and chased him out of town. I mean, literally within hours. How on earth did that happen? That must be a demonic orchestration on the life of the guy. And this is what we see. That was the Lystra thing, and Antioch, Iconium, you see the exact same thing. But then after that, you don't see it. Because I think that Paul got it this way, and this is the way I saw it in my spirit to explain today. Can you imagine that you are out in the Wild West, okay, and you're in a homestead, and your spouse is going off into town because he has to sell some sheep or whatever, and he leaves you at home with a shotgun and a mobile phone, right? And the next thing, then, Billy the Kid is around, and he's causing all kinds of trouble, and he's shooting some of the sheep, and then he's knocking on the door, and he says, right, you've got 24 hours to leave this place. I'm going to take this place down. And then you call me on the phone and you say, my love, what's happened? I need your help. I just need your help. And I say, listen, my love, it's fine. The shotgun is sufficient for thee. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. What does that mean? Use the shotgun. And that's exactly what I believe is happening here. There's enough favor on your life to rebuke this minuscule devil who's causing you problems. The favor on your life is sufficient for you. You can take control of this problem because you wouldn't believe the number of times I've stood in the favor of God on my life and I've declared something with all boldness and watched it come to pass. Why? Because his favor is sufficient for me. His favor is the proactive substance that causes things to change on earth. Does that make sense? It's very, very important. Very important. Now, going back to the whole that sowing and reaping thing. He says in Hosea 10, verse 12, if we could have that scripture up on the board again, Dickie, that would be so kind. Hosea chapter 12 and verse number 10. The New Living, it says, I said, plant, listen to this. I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of love. English Standard Version, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. I love it. Love it. There was one that talks about the unfailing love of God. Let me try and scroll down, because I was doing this during worship. I was a naughty boy. Here it is, the NET Bible. Anyone ever heard of that? Oh, New English Translation. Okay, the NET Bible, it says, sow righteousness for yourselves, reap unfailing love. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. I read something today in my scripture concerning the favor of God that really, I knew I was going to touch on the area of sowing and reaping, and I wanted to touch on the area of sowing things like kindness, sowing righteousness, sowing goodness. But I knew also that I was going to touch on the area of sowing financially. And so I read my scripture through again, and I was looking, because I had these twin words from God, favor and sowing and reaping, It's like it's very difficult to dovetail a message. I had to get the message right and kind of like work out how to dovetail what God wanted to say, because there's something that he wants to impart into us. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm very hot here, Godfrey. Could you take it down? It's very warm, isn't it?
No.
Yes? No.
No.
iPhone, Samsung. It's hot. Take it down to like 21. Extra cold. And blow it on Linda Brown here at the front. We'll see what happens. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. It says, but just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in love, we inspired you, and in the love that we inspired you, sorry, see to it that you abound in this gracious, or we would say, favor-inspired work also.
Wow.
Favor-inspired. And I realized something. I thought, wow, my giving, my lifestyle as a giver. Do you remember that word I brought? A sower went to sow. Farmer went to sow. So we're all effectively sowers. That must be the way that we see our lives. So when we are sowing, we're sowing kindness, we're sowing goodness, we're sowing gentleness, we're sowing meekness. I know by what I've done with that pastor in London who was trying to mess up one of our congregation, I know that I am sowing forgiveness and I am sowing mercy in that area, that when I contact him and say, look, dude, it's okay. You know, this thing, as for me, I have no more beef with you. And as to that issue, I'm a vegetarian. Praise God. As to real life, forget it, Dr. Vegan. Forget it. My. Praise God. Praise God. He says, but just as you abound in all these things, in faith, in utterance, knowledge, all earnestness, and in the love, see to it that you abound in this favor-filled work also. So see it as a work of favor. I never saw my giving as a work of favor.
Wow.
I never saw it as something, God favors me, therefore he makes me a giver.
Wow.
I never saw it that way, ever.
Right.
God favors me, therefore, he's made me a giver. Now, givers are like rivers. People who don't give are like reservoirs. And the trouble with a reservoir, unless there's any outflow, it can go very stale very quickly. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, become a giver river. Yeah, and that means, you know what, that means living deliberately with giving as your lifestyle, that you are giving out all the more. All the more. There is one who gives out and yet increases all the more. That's a river. Then there is one that holds back and it disappears.
Yes.
The world, you see, the world goes completely the opposite way. What's that 50 Cent guy? Get rich or dry, die trying. That was their thing. Get all you can. What does that tell me? Get all you can all you can't, can all you get, and then sit on the can. Yeah, that's the way some people have seen their lifestyle. But you see, where's the fulfillment in that? Where's the sense of God in that? Where is the nature of God in that? I pray that we may abound in this work also. And I saw something that just is just so awesome. Verse number 9 in that same 2 Corinthians 8. Look at this. For you know the what? You know the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I never saw the enrichment process that we go through as God's people as a deliberate act of favor by the Lord Jesus Christ. I never saw it like that before. I just thought it was something that we did. I thought it was something that, you know, just, you know, God's a giver, so we're a giver. No, this is something that God enables us and empowers us to do as a deliberate act of his favor upon our lives. I love that. I really love that. I saw something different. When I am giving, when I am outflowing into a person's life,
yes,
then I am reenacting the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am doing something in the lives of people that resembles, reminds our Heavenly Father of the same nature and the same favor of his Son. What an amazing thing. Just to be a giver, just to give someone a lift. What are you doing? You're sowing, you're giving. Telling somebody how nice they look in that lovely, beautiful purple dress, Mary. What am I doing? I'm outflowing into her life. The smile that you give a person. I walked along the road this week just to look at a car. And I was walking back to my house. And I passed, there was a woman coming out of her car with a bunch of stuff. And she looked at me, and she lives on the corner of this road. So she looked kind of startled initially as I walked around the corner. She looked up as if to say, whoa, you know, don't hurt me or something like that, you know. I must still have a bit of that left over. I don't know. I haven't got a clue. And I automatically, because of this, I don't know what you would call it, incubator that God's got us in Harvest, I automatically broke out in a smile towards her. And she smiled back. But you could tell that, like, that was the first time she'd received a smile in ages just because it was a smile. And it was like, goodness, you could see the sort of hands up, don't shoot look on her face initially, turning into, wow, you know what, there is humanity after all. And that was just a smile. Wow. Some people, you know, they've not received just a loving touch without it having a sexual connotation for decades. Just, you know, because we're huggers in Harvest, and it's like, you know, if I'm talking to Toke, I'm like, you know, and Ibby's the worst. Ibby would, like, you know, kind of get you in a headlock and smack you one in the face while she's talking to you. Anyone been smacked in the face before? By, yeah, it's terrible, horror. In fact, I'm going to get my lawyer. But because we are affectionate people in a right, non-sexual kind of way, a lot of people, when they come in from the frozen cold out there in the world, it's like, whoa, what are these people up to? Do you know what I mean? But, like, for us, it's standard. It's normal. Do you know what I mean? I'll hang up the phone from talking to my brothers or whatever. I'll say, yeah, okay, love you, man. See you soon. And it's like, people in the gym are like, Do you see what I mean? But what am I doing? I'm sowing to myself righteousness. What am I going to reap? Unfailing love. What am I reflecting? God's nature. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, one of the great things that the Bible says, in whatever we sow, we've read it because it's there in a financial context in 2 Corinthians 9, but this goes for whatever he sowed, because he doesn't, if you put 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 up there, Dickie, please, 2 Corinthians 9, 6, he doesn't limit, the Holy Spirit does not limit this. He gives it to us in a financial context, but he does not limit it to a financial context, right? 2 Corinthians 9, 6, please. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. What does that mean? It means abound in love. It means just the kindness that you're going to sow. What does the Bible say about love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't jealous or boastful or proud. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't hold back. And it never fails. So those things that we are in love's nature when we're sown, this works in marriage. This is why my wife looks so young and beautiful. Trust me, it's not Estee Lauder. Estee Lauder cannot give you these results. Hallelujah. Praise God. I said to her, I said, my love, you're looking very pale this week. Get out there and get some sun. So she did in Florida. Did anyone see her on the boat on Facebook? And then I had to ring her up and say, get off the boat, I'm jealous. Hallelujah. But you see, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. How many of us want to reap bountifully? But one of the great things about it is, you see, that God makes us a river in this thing. What's my wife been doing? She's been sowing healing into lives. And the team, you've been sowing healing into lives across the world. And I know that healing just flows because you become a river. You're no longer a reservoir. Me and my little blessing. I was speaking to somebody, and I'll close here. I was speaking to somebody a couple of weeks back about the conference, the Prophet Kathy conference, and Ken and Lois got. Doesn't that seem like ages ago now? And it was like what was it, 2 weeks ago? Gosh, wow, time flies. And I was speaking to them about it, and they were saying, you know, that I used to go to another church in North London, and she said, me and my husband, we used to work and help out with the ministry, with the setting up and taking down. She said, and that was one of the things I saw about Harvest that really touched my life. She said, the number of people that would turn the place around after we'd had a dinner or a breakfast or a lunch, anything like that, getting the auditorium ready for afterwards. She said, that used to take me and my husband nearly 5 hours in our old church. She said, and you guys had the thing done in 10 minutes. Just turn the thing around and boom, ready to take off for the next flight, so to speak. And I said, wow, you know what? That's exactly what it is. It's the river nature of us. We're serving. What are you going to reap if you're sowing something as precious as serving God's people? Do you see how opposite that is to me and my little meanity blessing? And I could tell, you know, that kind of place where this particular person would go, you could tell that the whole congregation, it was all about me and my little blessing. Me and my and me and eh. Do you know what I mean? What kind of person would you end up becoming being such a reservoir of such things when you can just spread your wings and release the blessing that God has given you? Release the ability to serve. Release the ability to be kind. Release the ability to give. Release the ability to empower, to get behind a person and push. I love it. I saw something in the spirit over Harvest. I saw somebody climbing up into the blessing of God, like through a window that they couldn't reach by themselves. And I saw a bunch of harvesters running behind them and getting them and pushing them up until they got up into that window. And I thought, wow, you know what? We've achieved something. We've done something. We've got there. Why? We're reflecting God's nature. It's no longer about me and my blessing. It's about get my brother there, get my sister there. Something will happen. My blessing will come. I'm not going to get jealous when I hear someone's testimony. I'm going to celebrate it as though I was part of it myself. Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet and we'll thank God for his word? Father, we thank you so much. Lord God, that your word says that you give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So Father, as we sow kindness, we know that we shall eat the fruit of kindness. As we sow in the realm of finance, we know that we will reap in the realm of finance. We know that as we sow in the realm of service, we will reap in the realm of service. In the area of forgiveness, Father, as we sow it out, Lord God, I pray we'll reap it. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness, O Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen and amen.